All right, tonight, please take your Bible, open to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We're going to start at verse number 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse number 10. Last Wednesday, we began this chapter. We looked at verses 1 through 9, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he spent those first 9 verses just speaking to them about their standing in Christ, and I think that was very important as it relates to all that he wants to talk about with them, because the church had plenty of issues and problems that he wanted to deal with, and he starts out by just reminding them of who they are in Christ and what a great blessing it is to be a Christian and the benefits that they have being a Christian. And then he'll lead from that into dealing with some of the issues that they were guilty of being involved in. The first one, the first serious issue that he deals with is their divisions. And that's starting at verse number 10. I'm going to read through verse 16. I think you'll see that in these verses. He says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." And I'm going to stop reading right there for now and just speak to you about the fact that even though they had this wonderful standing in Christ, they were not living up to that because they were divided. One of the issues, there's several issues that we'll see as we go through 1 Corinthians, but one of them is that they were divided. A lot of 1 Corinthians deals with different problems or sins that were found in this church, and this one right here in chapter 1, deals with those divisions. Now, the news of the divisions apparently came from someone by the name of Chloe, and that at least somebody in her household. That was mentioned in verse number 11. And I don't know if this thought crosses your mind when you read that or not, but the thought crossed my mind in a kind of a humorous way. Tattletale, you know. It's somebody running to the Apostle Paul and telling him what's going on in the church at Corinth and telling him some of the bad things that were happening. Isn't it true that we always would rather put on a good face and have a good reputation? We don't really want anybody to know the problems that we're having, problems that we're dealing with. Sure is quiet in here, isn't it? Would you want, for instance, would you want your life put on a screen up here? And for everybody to see, I know I wouldn't want mine up there, and I'm guessing you wouldn't want yours up there either. But this lady, Chloe, or someone from her household, was talking with Paul not to be a tattletale, but because she was concerned for her church and her church family. And she didn't want there to be divisions, and she didn't want there to be friction, you know, between the members. The divisions and the contentions that were in this church, and you can see this in your notes near the bottom of that first page there, chapter 11, verse 18, chapter 12, verse 25, even back in chapter 3, verse 3, it was something that was mentioned a lot in this first letter, and it even affected the Lord's Supper according to chapter 11. I'm not looking up all those for you. You can look those up on your own, but it was a real issue. Now, I know that we've talked about this before in our church here as we're going through our different Bible studies. You might remember when we were back in the book of Acts, the book of Acts, in the early chapters especially, one of the great qualities that they had of the church in Jerusalem was that they were unified. They were all in one accord, the Bible says. And I believe with all my heart that was one thing that really helped that church to be so effective in their community, because they were together. They were all pulling in the same direction, and they were encouraging one another to all pull together and do the work of the Lord. And nobody was arguing, far as we could tell. Nobody was, you know, divided. Nobody was fighting with one another or anything like that. There were no contentions. And that's a real powerful force for the Lord. You remember the Bible says this, that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another, right? It does not say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye fight and devour one another. That's not at all what it says. But to be one, to be in one accord, to be working together and pulling together and loving one another and taking care of one another, that's one something that's very, very powerful as far as a witness for the Lord is concerned. So you notice here, verse number 10, he's begging them. Now I beseech you, brethren. Notice, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop here and say this because I think this is very important. Sometimes I think some Christians forget who they are. They forget who they are. And they forget who saved them. And they forget what they have in Christ Jesus. And it's like, you know, it's kind of like this. You know, we come into church. Okay, let me back up. Somebody recently put this, I think it was on Facebook that I saw this. You cannot sing the hymns on Sunday morning and glorify the Lord and then be for the killing of the unborn babies. You know, those two things don't go together, in other words. Okay? So neither does you and I gathering together in church and singing the hymns to glorify the Lord, but then we don't get along with each other. Those two things don't go together either. They actually work against what our name, Christian, is all about. When we are together as God's people, and you know the Lord is your Savior, and I know the Lord is my Savior, we ought to be able to get along. We ought to be able to get along, even if we don't disagree, even if we don't agree on everything. Because there are going to be some things that we don't agree on, but we still ought to be able to get along. That's part of being a Christian. That's part of behaving like a Christian. Because it isn't just saying that I'm a Christian. How about let's live like a Christian? And that's what was going on here. They weren't necessarily living like a Christian when they were gathered together, because there were fightings and there was divisions and there was contentions among them. You notice again in verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering again who you belong to and whose you are and who saved you and what you have and your standing in Christ, verses 1 through 9. But again, verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment has the idea of being, you know, mended together, being all joined, perfectly joined together. It's actually a medical term referring to the setting and healing of a bone that was once broken. Christians should get along. And whenever Christians don't get along, that's really a poor testimony for the Savior and for the world to see us fighting and squabbling with one another. It's just not how it's supposed to be. So whenever Christians cannot get along, the body of Christ suffers, and the testimony of that body of Christ suffers also. Now, you notice, and it tells us here in these verses why, or part of the reason why they were divided. Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which were of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith. Here's part of the reason why they were divided. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. They were looking too much toward men. Looking too much toward men. Do you think that happens today? Oh, it sure does. It happens a lot today. It's something about human nature. We tend to gravitate towards that kind of a thing. But here they are. You know, they're divided because one group says, well, I'm following Paul. And another group says, well, I'm following Apollos. And another group says, well, I'm following Cephas. And another group says, well, we're better than all the rest of you because we follow Christ. You know, can't you just see it? I mean, really. And each one, it doesn't say this here, but this is implied, I think. Each one is puffed up in who they follow. You know, maybe a third of the way down. There were four divisions within the church. One group, probably Gentiles, followed Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. The second group followed Apollos, the great orator. Remember that from Acts chapter 18, possibly because of his wonderful speaking ability. The third group, probably Jews, followed Peter, the apostle to the Jews. And then the fourth group tried to prove that they were the more spiritual because they followed Christ alone. You ready? God's not impressed by any of that. God's not impressed by any of that. So they were looking too much toward men and trusting in the wisdom of men or the speaking ability of men or the works of men, and then boasting and comparing themselves among themselves, which later on the Bible says this is not wise. Foolishness, just really foolishness. Chapter 3, when we get there, you'll see it, but Paul proves that the infatuation with men is actually a mark of carnal living. Carnal meaning fleshly. Carnal living, an evidence that these quote-unquote spiritual Corinthians were actually babes in Christ. That is not a mark of maturity. That's rather a mark of being a spiritual infant. Paul explains that Christ is not divided. And by the way, friend, I think we all know this, but if Jesus Christ is not divided, neither should we be. We should all be in one accord. We should all be united. We should all be pulling together in the same direction. We should all be loving one another. We're all part of one body. We've all been saved. We've all been baptized. We're all supposed to be living in the name of Christ and not in the name of men. Now, I know I've said things like this before, and I mentioned it again this evening, but those of you who have been in the church for a while, especially, you know this, pastors come and go. And you might like one and not like another, but they're just men. Who are you following? Aren't we supposed to be following Jesus Christ? Yeah. So if we're following Jesus Christ and your favorite pastor leaves, what should happen to your spiritual life? Well, it should just continue, right? It should just continue on because after all, you're following Jesus Christ. You're not following a man. You're not like here, you're not following Paul or you're not following Peter or you're not following Cephas or Apollos. You're following the Lord. You're following him. And so men come and go, and our eyes and our focus and our devotion needs to be on the Lord and him alone. And when everybody's devotion and everybody's focus is on the Lord and the Lord alone, that's working towards unity and the oneness and the one accord and pulling in the same direction that is needed in every local church. So notice again, if you would, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And then he asks some questions here in verse 13. Is Christ divided? And of course, the obvious answer is no, right? Was Paul crucified for you? And again, the obvious answer is no. Jesus was the one that was crucified for all of us. And next question, were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And again, the obvious answer is no. We're all baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. I got looking at this and thinking about, you know, how sometimes people get attached, I guess is a good word, to a certain pastor or a certain individual, because maybe that person led them to the Lord, or maybe that's the one who baptized them, or maybe that's the one who helped them significantly in their Christian life and growth cycle and so forth. But it made me think about my own life, and you know, my father was the one who led me to the Lord. Pastor Howard Nelson was the one who baptized me after I got saved. Both of those men are in heaven. Now what? Huh? See, if you're following a man and they go to heaven, now what? But if your focus and your eyes are on the Lord, and those men go to heaven, you continue on. Right? Because you're not following an individual man. You're following God. You're trying your best to do what He wants you to do, and your focus is on Him. And so, again, people are gonna come and go, and we know this too, don't we? All of us. The older we get, the more folks we have to say goodbye to. You know, I'm getting a little maybe too personal, I don't know, but I wondered, you know, for years, what would it be like when Dad passes away? You know, you can't call him up, you can't talk with him and give him your prayer request, you can't get on your knees and pray with him, I mean, you can't get his advice. What will it be like when Dad's gone? Well, Dad's gone. Speaking about myself now. And yeah, I miss him tremendously. And yes, I would like to talk with him again. And yes, I would like to pray with him again. And yes, I would like to, you know, share my requests with him and so forth like that, or get his advice on different things. But he's not there to do that. And have you noticed this too, friend? Life doesn't stop when that happens. I think that sometimes about some of the widows that we have in our church, you know, and how hard it would be to lose your mate. And I don't know, you know, nobody knows who's going to go first, me or Sarah. But I think about the ladies that are here that have lost their mate already, and I think how difficult that must be. But life doesn't stop, does it? It continues on. And I've talked with some of the ladies, and they've said to me, you know, God's still alive and working. And helping and guiding, you know, life doesn't stop. So again, getting our eyes off of people, getting our eyes on the Lord, following Him, trusting Him, looking to Him for guidance and wisdom and direction and all that is going to help us all. I think if we all do that, it'll help us to be united like the Lord would want us to be. So he's talking here about the baptism part in verses 15 and 16. And then verse 17, he says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, I'm going to come back, but you notice here the emphasis is not on man's abilities or man's wisdom or man's persuasive speaking ability or whatever. The emphasis here in the verses that I just read is all about the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the gospel. That never changes. Have you ever noticed that? The gospel never changes. Amen. Huh? I thought about this too in relation to people that we look up to and admire and helped us to get saved or grow in Christ or baptized us or whatever, that even though those people have moved on, the Bible still reads exactly the same. Yes. You know, there's a song in our hymnal that says, "My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus." Right? Yeah, he's our rock. He's the one that we need to make sure that we build our life upon. And of course, his word, to me, gets more and more special and more and more important to me the longer life goes on, and also the longer those that we look up to and depend on move on to their next eternal abode. You know, so I have to develop, this is so important, I have to develop my own personal walk with Jesus Christ, and I can't depend on someone else. I have to depend on my own personal walk with Jesus Christ, because someday those other individuals will be gone. All right, so he wants these folks at Corinth to realize that division, that contention, that arguing, that fussing, that fighting, that comparing ourselves among ourselves and glorying in personalities, that's not good. That's not healthy. That's not something that we should be a part of, whatever. So this just getting started here in the remedy for the divisions, verses 17 to 31, the Corinthian believers were divided and not living up to their standing in Christ. Their problems were actually twofold. Number one, they were mixing the gospel with the wisdom of the world. And number two, they were glorying in men and did not fully understand the significance of the gospel ministry. Have you ever heard this statement that says, when you get to the place that God is all you have, you find out that God is enough? Yeah, it's a good statement. It's a good statement to remember. It's a good statement to hang on to. Because we do this as human beings. We have a tendency to depend sometimes a little bit too much on others. And maybe not enough on God alone. And sometimes the Lord will allow things to happen in our life to cause us to switch from depending on others to depending on Him and Him alone. People will disappoint you. Yes. People will come up short. People sometimes will even leave you. People will change. You know, there are a lot of different examples of that kind of thing that I could give you, but I do know this, the Lord never changes, and He never leaves, and He's always reliable. And if all of the body of believers, in a local church setting in Corinth, for instance, if all of them would have the right focus, and the focus only on the Lord and not on personalities, they wouldn't have the divisions, and they wouldn't have the contentions that they had. So the remedy that they needed to realize, of course, where the problems were, mixing the gospel with the wisdom of the world and glorying in men and not fully understanding the significance of the gospel ministry. Before I go any further, this is why I think he started out in verses 1 through 9 with their standing in Christ. Because they really needed to get the foundation right. If they get the foundation right, then the rest kind of take care of itself. But go back to the foundational truths that he gave them in verses 1 through 9 and the things that they really needed to magnify, that they were called of God, that they had the grace of God, that they had the gifts from God, that they had a testimony for God, that they had hope from God. See, God is the one that they needed to focus on, not the personalities like Paul and Apollos and Peter and things like that. So in the rest of the verses then, from verse 17 all the way through the end, the Apostle Paul is going to give them seven different proofs that show that men don't need the wisdom of this world because the gospel is sufficient. Let's just quickly We're not going to be able to finish these verses tonight, of course, but let's just quickly in our notes here look at the seven proofs, okay? Number one is the proof of Paul's commission, verse 17. Number two is the proof of personal experience, verse 18. Number three is the proof of other scriptures, and that's verse 19. Number four is the proof of human history, verses 20 and 21. Number five is the proof of Paul's ministry, verses 22 to 25. Number six is the proof of their own calling, verses 26 to 29. And then number seven is the proof of the sufficiency of Christ, verses 30 and 31. We're going to go back through all those next Wednesday night, Lord willing, and we'll in detail go through each one of those seven proofs, because those proofs are very important for not only the church at Corinth, but remember the Bible says these things were written for our admonition and our learning, for all Christians of every age of human history to remember where your focus and where your attention needs to be. Not on personalities, not on people, not on speaking abilities, not on man's wisdom, but rather on the truth of God and God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's really where our focus needs to be. One more thing I wanted to say, and then we'll go into a time of prayer requests and so forth. These men that were mentioned in verse number 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Out of those four names, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ, who's left? Christ. Now I realize the other three are in heaven. I understand that. Okay? But who's left to depend on? Maybe I should have worded it that way. Christ. You know, all these men that these folks were looking to and taking pride in and boasting in and all that. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Cephas. You know, they're all gone. Now what? But Christ, see? And by the way, those who would boast and think that they were more spiritual because they were following Christ and Christ alone, that's not a real good attitude either. But following Christ, see, that's the one that's, I mean, throughout all the ages of Christian history, he's the only one that remains. Amen. Yeah, and he's the one that we need to follow. So let's take a lesson from that for us in the days in which we're living today. I don't think that our church has much problem with divisiveness and contentions and things like that, and I'm very, very thankful for that. But you know, there is one who would like to cause that. And that's Satan. That's the devil. And the reason that I bring this up is because we all need to play our part in making sure that that does not happen. We need to do our very best to make sure that that does not happen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have to be together and to look into the book of 1 Corinthians. We thank you for this church. They did have issues. But that doesn't mean that you didn't love them or Paul didn't love them. There were things that were said here, of course, starting especially in the beginning of who they were in Christ and how great that was, and that they needed to magnify that rather than the other divisive things that they were concentrating on. Lord, I pray that each one of us today in the day in which we're living would also magnify the right things and not the wrong things. Help us to love you and help us to love one another. And help us to love the gospel and the word of God as well. Bless us now as we close our Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen.